just told a couple of little lies, suddenly we get that promotion. We may be tempted to steal just to provide for our family or to satisfy our needs. We may be tempted by drugs and alcohol to provide a temporary escape to the pain, to just make things go away for a while. Or we may be tempted sexually, as we'll hear in this story today. We're going to continue to look at this example of the life of a young man by the name of Joseph and see how his up and down and crazy life actually looks a lot like ours. It looks a lot like the things that we go through. Let me quickly review, and then we'll jump into Genesis chapter 39. We met this young man, Joseph. He's number 11 out of 12 brothers, but he happens to be his father's favorite. And as a result of his father's special treatment, his brothers absolutely despise him. Joseph had a couple of dreams that he dreamt that he would someday rule over his brothers. And we learned in that first week that if we're going to have dreams in life, they better be God's plans, right? They better line up. It turns out that Joseph's were. We're just not to that point of the story yet. So Joseph's plans were God's plans, but his brothers didn't care. His brothers hated him all the same. And so they had plans to kill him, but they changed their mind, threw him in a pit, and then ended up selling him into slavery. They lied to their father, who now believes his favorite son to be dead. And so last week we discussed on that road to life, yes, we need to make sure our plans are God's, but along that road, there will also be times where we get hurt by those closest to us. In this case, it was Joseph's brothers. For us, it could be a family member, a friend, a pastor, anything. It could be someone we thought we could trust actually hurt us. And those can be sources of some of those detours in life. Today we'll go on with this story in Genesis chapter 39 as Joseph has now been sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. Let's just set up the scene in verse 1 here of chapter 39. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So we've got a completely new setting here. Everything else in these first 2 weeks has been in Canaan, in the land where they're from. But now Joseph has been sold into slavery and carried far off from home. It's not like he's just down the block from dad working at McDonald's or something. He has been carried off into a foreign land. And so he's far away from home. Once again, far from dad's protection. Here, Joseph will continue to have these ups and downs in life. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive on into this story. God, as we continue to look at the example of Joseph, his life story, his up and down life, his twist and turn life, God, I pray that you would open our minds to see resemblances in our own lives. Show us as we read through Joseph's example where we are similar or where we are different. And God, as you show us those things, help us to not just have an understanding in our minds, but also open our hearts that we might change and that we might be able to face temptation. I want to especially pray for those in this room and the sound of my voice today that have great temptations that they're facing. Incredible difficulties, just longings to do something that you have commanded us not to do or something they know they shouldn't do. God, I pray that you would give us the power today to stand up to these temptations in life. Show us how that it is done. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So he's been sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the king's guard. We're not sure what that means, but it's clearly a very important position. And now Joseph has begun to serve his household. And as you'll see, God gives Joseph success even in this job. Let's continue to read in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything that he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and his livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. So we got a very interesting situation here. If you're following the roller coaster that is Joseph's life, he started out as daddy's favorite, ended up in a pit, sold into slavery, and now he seems to have worked his way back up to where he's somebody's favorite again. He went from being daddy's favorite to now he's his employer's favorite. He does good things. He's a great manager. He's an incredible guy to be around, it sounds like. If you look in that passage, it uses words like everything and all several times to stress just the amount of success that Joseph was having here. I mean, this is abnormal success. This is a rags to riches kind of story here. He's raised up to a point where he's the right hand man to a guy who has incredible power in this kingdom. And so Joseph has basically made his way back. Potiphar trusted him with everything, just as his father had trusted him. So Joseph has gone from favorite son to sold into slavery to now favorite employee. Things are very, very good for Joseph. Wouldn't you say? I mean, even in the midst of this terrible situation, things are pretty good. He's trusted with things. He's been put in charge. And guys, this is the point where we need to be most aware. We need to realize we're most vulnerable to temptation. That's something we don't realize sometimes, but when things are going smoothly, when things are going well, we can be vulnerable to things. Let me point out two situations here that Joseph did not fall victim to, but he could have. And these are two ways that we are often when we feel alone. Number one is when he felt alone. Shouldn't he have felt alone? Think through all that he had been through. His own brothers just sold him into slavery. He could have said, oh, woe is me. Nobody likes me. I'm all alone. Have you ever noticed that that's one of those areas that you're very vulnerable to temptation? When you feel like nobody else cares, when it's just nobody else is there, so maybe it's a temptation to eat or drugs or alcohol or a sexual temptation, or maybe it's a temptation to get depressed and begin to believe these lies. Whatever that temptation is, if you feel like you're alone and nobody cares, you're vulnerable. The second thing that he had that he could have bought into, but he didn't, was not only was he feeling pretty alone, but he was an incredible success. And if he would have seen himself as the source of that success, he would have been incredibly vulnerable. But what does this passage do for both of those issues? How many times did that part that I read just say that the Lord was with Joseph? It's like four or five times, and it'll say it a couple more times in this passage. Joseph was not alone. But the other thing he backs up is that Joseph was not responsible for his own success, was he? If you look in this passage, it makes it clear who was causing Joseph to succeed. And so both of these areas in life can make us vulnerable when we feel like we're all alone and we feel like a success. I had a mentor tell me once that he said, you know when you need to be most careful about temptation? I said, when? He said, after you've delivered the best sermon you feel like you've ever delivered. I said, why? He said, because when you're up on a pedestal, that's when the enemy wants to knock you off. That's when he wants to knock you down. It's when you're riding high. So both these things, when we feel alone, when we feel like we're the source of our own success. And Joseph could have argued either one. Everybody has left me. But look at what I've done. Look at what I have built myself into. Both of those are lies. The Lord was with him, and the Lord was the reason for his success. When we get vulnerable to temptation, often it's because we're believing one of those lies. God isn't with me. He doesn't care. Or look at all I've built. Look at all I've done. Notice Joseph didn't give in to either one of those. And as a result, he's going to be able to resist the coming temptation. So things were going incredibly well for Joseph. Few of us could argue that. He was very successful, and he was incredibly well-liked. unfortunately, though, probably a little too well-liked. Let's pick up the story in the second part of verse 6 of chapter 39. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except for you, because you are his wife. And so how could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." So this is a very interesting situation here. We see one of the reasons that Joseph is so successful in life, just in general, because people can trust him. Even behind closed doors, he's going to do the right thing. People can trust him. He respected authority. He recognized authority, and he didn't want to lose that trust of Potiphar or the trust of God. What Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph to do would have been first and foremost a sin against Potiphar. It would have been committing adultery with this man's wife. Now, Joseph was single and unattached, and so she pursued him, and he stood up to her and said, "No, because it would be a sin against your husband." But notice what else Joseph says. It would also be a sin against who? Against God. Now, let me remind you, there had been no Ten Commandments that had come down the mountain at this point. There had been no Moses to go up and come down and say, "Hey, this is something you're not supposed to do." Joseph recognized that this would have been a sin, not just against another human being, but also against God. And part of that is what we need to understand to be able to push back against temptation. It's a recognition that God is an authority over us. You see, too often we don't understand sin today because we believe our lives are our own. We have a very difficult time defining sin. And a lot of times people want to define sin as specific actions. Is this particular action a sin or not? And while that is a part of the biblical idea, it's not just a list of do's and don'ts. That's not what we're talking about here. Sin is a bigger deal. It's an attitude that we come with, that we have, that I am God in my life, not God. And so notice what this does then. One of the things that does is I know better for me than God does. Joseph didn't fall victim to this, but we sometimes do. We forget that it is what it means to be in sin is to reject God's leadership in our life. Earlier we sang, "You are my king." What would that mean if we really lived it out? You are my king, not myself. And so whether we like it or not, God is put certain restrictions in our lives, boundaries, if you will. And that is so difficult for our culture to understand, especially with what Joseph is going through here in sexual sin. Most of our culture today would say, what's the big deal? If they're consenting adults, who cares? Let them do what they want to do. But Joseph recognized, no, there is a restriction on sexual expression for us. I know that's very difficult for us to understand today as we're getting more and more into just so you don't hurt anybody else. Live however you want. But that Joseph didn't see it that way even before the Ten Commandments. Joseph says, no, it would be a sin against God. God is in authority over me. Isn't that an amazing perspective? So let me boil down every temptation that you have ever gone through just down to two parts of one principle. Number one is kind of what we've been talking about, is this belief. So you're in the moment and there's two beliefs that come up. Number one is, I know better for my life than God does. Forget all these rules. Forget all these restrictions. I know what's better for me. I know what I need. We kind of covered that a couple weeks ago in week one as we talked about God's plans for our life. God's plans are better than our plans, right? Including the restrictions that he's put on our lives. And that's why Joseph says it would be a sin against God. He did not fall victim to, well, this would be nice right now. I'm sure Joseph was tempted. Potiphar's wife was probably an incredibly attractive woman. This was probably a true temptation here. Joseph maybe wanted to say yes, but recognized, no, I cannot do this because God's plans are higher than my plans. But here's the second thing, the second part of that we fall victim to in that moment of temptation. It's not just saying God's plans aren't as good as my plans. It's also this desire for immediate gratification. We have trouble seeing the big picture of life. Notice that that's what Joseph did here. He said, look, my master has trusted me with everything except you. I couldn't do that. I couldn't. He's actually in the heat of the moment seeing the big picture. Guys, we struggle with that sometimes. Whatever that temptation may be, whether it's a sin of commission, which would be committing something that God has told us not to do, or a sin of omission, when we relax and we don't do the things God wants us to do. Whatever it may be, we do something we shouldn't, or we don't do something we should. Whatever that temptation is, it usually comes down to, I just don't feel like it right now. Right? It's usually just this immediate gratification. We are kids with marshmallows right in front of us, and we just can't wait. We just can't wait. We need it right now. I need to be gratified now. And so instead of the whole world becoming about God's plans and God's kingdom and us saying, God, you are my king, use me however you want, you know what life becomes? It becomes all about me and right now. That's what every temptation boils down to, recognizing that, that God's plans are better than my plans and that I should be looking at the big picture, not for immediate gratification. That's what it all comes down to, no matter what your temptation is. I'm tempted to see myself as God and to see my needs needing met right now. Joseph didn't fall for that. Instead, he pushed back. He said, no, that wouldn't be right. Unfortunately, she didn't really care for his answer. Let's go on in verse 10. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and she grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and that he had fled, she called out to her servants, screaming. Soon all the men came running. Look, she said, my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and he got away, but he left his cloak behind with me. So what has happened here? Now Joseph has been completely lied about. This is not how it happened at all, but Potiphar's wife had to come up with something. Joseph, you know, his cloak has been removed. And I mean, this is kind of the equivalent of he went running in his tidy whities. You know, he just out into the street. I just got to get out of here. And she has to make up something. So she screams and she comes up with this plan and says, no, he disrobed and he tried to proposition me. See, his cloak is here. And so everybody's going to believe her story, not his. Very challenging here, and I find it interesting that Joseph has lost another piece of clothing right before he's about to end up in a pit. He lost his coat of many colors, and now he's lost his cloak. It might be some symbolism there, I don't know. But things are going downhill for Joseph very, very quickly. But he did the right thing. Isn't that frustrating? In fact, let's highlight what he did here because it's so important in us resisting temptation. So first of all, he didn't fall victim to thinking that he was God. He knew where his source of success had come from. He knew he wasn't alone. He knew that it wasn't about him. And he also knew that God was in authority over him. So now, you know what he does? He runs. And this is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture when you stop and think about it. He said, I cannot remain here, for if I remain here, I will sin against God. I'm out of here. I don't care how I'm dressed. I don't care what I look like. I don't care what other people are going to say. I'm out of here. And so that leads to a wonderful strategy and understanding for us in temptation is to just flee it, to keep us from temptation as far as we possibly can, to keep it at an arm's length, to keep it a mile away. Did you notice what it said in verse 10? He kept out of her way as much as possible. Joseph avoided this woman as a result of the temptation that she was providing him with. He avoided her. But then one thing led to another, and they found themselves there alone. And when she finally had all she could take and grabbed his cloak, he ran as fast as he could in the opposite direction. Unfortunately, though, as I've already alluded to, things are not going to turn out okay for Joseph in this situation. Let's look at verse 16 and close out this story. She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. Then she told him her story. That Hebrew slave that you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me, she said. But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and he threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. And before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Amazing part of the story. We'll pick up the story there next week in that prison and what's going on with Joseph. But just look how Joseph is once again in the pit. Through no fault of his own, he is in a pit. And God is still with him. Absolutely amazing. But let's look at the closing of this story before, you know, next week we'll pick it up in the prison. What did his wife do? In fact, let's look at Potiphar's wife here in a little different way real quick. Just to learn something else about temptation and sin. Instead of looking at her as the temptress, let's look at her now as one who has been tempted and has fallen for that temptation and has now sinned and pursued Joseph. What happened as a result? What did she do? First thing she did was what? Lie. She lied. She had to make up a story to cover her tracks. Does that sound familiar? Do you know how often we do that, guys? To cover up the little lies, to cover up the big lies. We tell more lies. To cover up the sins that we've done. She lied, but then look what she did. She blamed others. Her husband comes in and says, oh, I can't believe he did that. What is he say? It's your fault. Just like Adam and Eve standing before God. God comes to Adam and says, Adam, how could you do this? It was the wife you gave me. It wasn't me. It's kind of your fault, God. How many times have we used that? God, you made me this way. That is such a lie. Such a lie. Eve passes it along to the serpent. Why? Because he convinced her that God didn't have her best interest in mind. And so they just keep passing the blame, just like Potiphar's wife did. It's your fault. It's this Hebrew slave that you brought in here. And so now Joseph is in prison as a result of her lies. One might wonder, though, why didn't Potiphar kill him? Normally, that would have been the punishment for such a thing in the ancient world. If your wife comes in and accuses one of your slaves of trying to rape her, I mean, you're dead. I mean, that slave is gone. So maybe Potiphar didn't trust his wife. Maybe he continued to trust Joseph. I don't know. Either way, God spared him, and he's in prison now. One thing I want you to see from this, and then we'll summarize what we've learned from Joseph today in the way of temptation. And this is very important. Resisting temptation doesn't always lead to an immediate payoff. If you notice this, I mean, Joseph did everything he was supposed to do, right? Would anybody question that he was not honorable in this, as honorable as he could have been? I mean, he still had to go and do his chores for the day. He was honorable in this, and yet look where it got him. So somebody could take the lesson from this. Well, see, it doesn't really pay off. Guys, in fact, this might happen in our lives. Maybe your boss is encouraging you to fudge the numbers a little. And you say, no, it wouldn't be right to our clients and it wouldn't be right to God. That would be bearing false witness. I cannot do that. What's going to happen? There's a pretty good chance you lose your job. Even in slim economic times. I mean, think through that. A lot of times when we do the right thing, it doesn't always result in us being treated fairly or what we believe would be good for us. But who's still on the throne? God. Even in those situations, even in the midst of prison, I love the attitude that Joseph had. I'm still going to work to the glory of God. I'm still going to be honorable, even in this situation. So avoiding sin, avoiding temptation doesn't always lead to an immediate payoff. And that's why sometimes we have trouble avoiding temptation, because we want that instant gratification. We want that immediate buzz or whatever it might be. We want that immediate prize. So let's summarize three things that we can learn about overcoming the temptations of life from Joseph here. First and foremost, we see that God is our strength. God is our strength. We're so tempted to, especially when we look at a sermon on temptation about avoiding sin, is just buck up, man. Have some willpower. You know, suck it up. Just go work harder. Try harder. When in reality, what we need to do is recognize our weakness and say, God, you are my strength. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is telling the Corinthians not to get too proud in their own strength. He says this, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. And he goes on, he says, the strength is going to come from God. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Boy, that's true, isn't it? What Joseph went through almost 3,000 years ago, the same kind of stuff we're tempted with today. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way so that you can endure. Isn't that beautiful? You know what that means? If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, if you have Jesus Christ in your life because you've recognized the inability to cover your own sin, and Jesus is in your life, you are a Christian, God lives inside of you. Upon the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit came into your life. God lives inside of you. So why in moments of weakness do I try to fight it with Josh's strength? Somebody please tell me. I don't know why. It's stupid. The living God lives inside of me. May we fight that with God's strength. May God be our fortress. And I think that's what Joseph has noticed here. God is my strength. Every success is from God. He is with me day in, day out. Even in moments of privacy, God is right there with me. He is God. May he be our strength. Not just a willpower, not just try to fight it. Because here's the thing. If we could manage to resist temptation on our own, let's say we were able to stand up to temptation, and sometimes I think we can, just through pure willpower, we can stand up. What happens when we stand up to that temptation on our own? We get proud of standing up to that temptation on our own. And we sin in that way then. It's quite humorous, actually, if it wasn't so tragic. That when we're able to stand up to sin on our own, we get proud about our ability to stand up to that sin. And it just becomes this vicious cycle. God is your strength, not you, God. Second thing we saw Joseph do that we need to do is to focus on the big picture. To focus on the big picture, to focus on the plans that God has for us, to get our minds off of the marshmallow test and say, look, this life is not about immediate gratification. Like Dave Ramsey in his teaching on finances has this phrase, if you guys have ever heard him, he says it often. But in teaching people to save, he says you have to live like no one else so that later you can live like no one else. I love that idea of delayed gratification. You know what? Yes, there's a marshmallow in front of me now, but God has a whole bag of marshmallows waiting for me someday. To see the big picture, not the immediate moment, not the temptation of the moment. Whatever that temptation may be, it does not compare to what God has for me. We saw a couple weeks ago, Jeremiah 29:11. Many of you know that. God says he knows the plans he has for us, and they're not plans to harm us. They're to give us a future and a hope. In Philippians 1:6, Paul tells the church in Philippi that he's praying for them, that God who started a good work in them would carry it through to completion. God is working on each one of us, guys. There's a big picture here that goes beyond that moment of temptation. So in that moment of temptation, may we see the big picture and not just the immediate gratification. Third and finally, the most obvious strategy from this story. Yes, focus on God as our strength. Yes, focus on the big picture. But then three, flee temptation. Just get the heck out of there. Just learn to separate yourself from the things that tempt you. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul tells young Timothy this, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Love that instruction there. That's 2 Timothy 2:2:2. It's just one that I encourage you to commit to memory, no matter what your temptation might be. Because that first word is great. It just mirrors perfectly what Joseph did, huh? Run! Run! Now you guys know that not always does it mean just go run. We're not Forrest Gump and we're just taking off and just running away from our problems. Run is a metaphor here for separating yourself from that temptation, whatever that thing might be. Have you ever noticed that there are areas that you are strong temptation-wise that others aren't? That you just say, how could somebody fall for that? But there's areas where you're weak, where it seems like other people are strong. And that's interesting, and on a side note, that's kind of what happens in the church. And we're to support each other, not judge each other for being weak where we're not. But that's a whole nother sermon. Right now, what I'm saying is recognize that you are strong in some areas and you are weak in some areas. Guess where the enemy attacks? Don't have to be a master strategist to figure that out, do you? He's going to attack where you are weak. He's not going to attack where you are strong. And so what do? You allow God to work in your life and feel that strength, and you separate yourself from the areas that you are tempted. So who knows what that might be? Whatever area that is for you, pray about that this week. God, how can I increase separation? How can I run? How can I run away from something? How can I surround myself with people who are going to hold me accountable? How can I build defenses up against this? How can I flee temptation in my life? So Joseph did three things that we saw. He recognized God as his strength. He focused on the big picture, and he ran. He said, I'm not going to have anything to do with this temptation because I know where it will lead. Led him to prison. One might say, well, that's not really fair. Yeah, that's right. We don't believe in karma. Sometimes very difficult circumstances happen to very good people. It's life. That's the road of life. But God is still in charge. God is still sovereign. God is still in control. God is still on his throne. So as we begin to respond, and we're going to sing a song, I Surrender All, I want to ask yourself, is that a prayer or just words? Can you surrender these temptations over? And here's the interesting thing. Can you surrender your strength and say,